Morning. See you, kiddos. I used to have three that went, now I have one. It's a little weird just to have one, but it's exciting. They're growing older. How's everybody this morning? Good, good. Do you guys remember when I shared a message that involved three little bracelets, three colors? Anybody remember what those colors represented? We got the red, we had the green, and we had the blue. It wasn't in that order, but that's the colors we had. So red was stop.
Green was go.
Go. And what was blue?
Something to do with water.
Like, yeah, water. So observe. Yeah, so the colors were, it was, starts with blue, then it's red, then it's green. So it's the idea of blue is observation. So the ocean, yeah, the ocean is wide and it's deep, just like scripture is. The red is to stop after you've observed the scripture and taken it in and really tried to understand as much as you can about it by asking a bunch of questions and imagining the scenario that you're reading about. Then you stop and you go, what does this mean? How do I interpret this? And then the red is, or the green is to go. Now you take that interpretation and you apply it to your life, right? So today what we're going to do is we're going to land on observation for a little while, and we're going to imagine, actually. If you think about Jesus' parables, he's talking to his audience and he's having them imagine things, right? He tells parables and that's really engaging their imaginations. And so we're going to do that today with a story that I wrote about a family that listens to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just a little section of the Sermon on the Mount, but I wanted to create a little bit of a story around it to get us really engaged in the context of what Jesus was doing, where he was, where the thousands of people that were listening to him were as well. So right now, if you could, please find Matthew 5, 17 to 20, and it'll be up on the screen in a moment here. And go ahead and please stand at your seat, not on your seat if there's any kids near. Maybe some adults will stand on their seat, who knows? All right, so I'm going to go ahead and read through it. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You may be seated. So I found out about having the opportunity to share this message probably a month ago, and I started reading Matthew 5, 17 and 20, and Matthew 5, and a little bit to Matthew 4, to Matthew 6, and then I camped in, I honed in on Matthew 5 for quite a while. And then I read probably 7 or 8 different commentaries, I did a bunch of different research in different ways, and Wednesday hit, and like usual, I still didn't have clarity on what the message was going to be. So you've heard me say this before. It seems to be a little bit of a pattern that God provides for me as it comes to sharing messages here. And now it doesn't bother me anymore. It used to frustrate me, like, where's the message? What's going on here? God, tell me. But now it's just like, okay, I'll wait. It'll come, and God will provide the message that he wants to provide. And I believe today that he has done that. So as I read this story, I want you to imagine this scenario as best as you can. Picture it in your mind's eye and come along with me on this journey with Eli, Rachel, and their two kids. The sun is beginning to climb over the eastern hills of Galilee as Eli, Rachel, and their two young children make the final ascent. They have traveled about 3 miles on foot since dawn from the outskirts of Capernaum, their sandals caked in fine dust, or in the fine dark dust of the paths. As they crest the rise of the Mount of Beatitudes, the view opens into a breathtaking natural theater. Below them, the Sea of Galilee is a sheet of glass, reflecting a brilliant, unblemished blue. The hillside itself is a vibrant contrast, a lush, bowl-shaped incline carpeted in thick green grass and dotted with the deep red of lilies of the field. That image up on the screen here is actually the Mount of Beatitudes. So you can picture that as I tell the rest of the story, because that's one angle of the Mount of Beatitudes with the Sea of Galilee in the background there. Eli finds a patch of soft grass for them to sit. He's amazed that there are thousands here, but he notices the atmosphere is oddly hushed, anticipating what this controversial rabbi will say. So at this point, Jesus his ministry has become public, and John the Baptist has baptized him. He's had this first miracle at the wedding, And then he's also been, when he was baptized, obviously the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he was commissioned to go out and start his ministry. And so people have heard of him, and that's why there's so many people in this area to hear what he has to say. People aren't just here for the spectacle. Many are leaning on crutches or holding sick children, their eyes fixed on a figure sitting on a level plateau just below the crowd. The shape of the Mountain of Beatitudes creates a natural amphitheater. Eli feels a prickle of nerves after hearing the beginning of the rabbi's teaching. Seeing Jesus sitting and teaching on this hill brings to mind the stories he's heard of Moses and the law at Mount Sinai. But there is no terrifying thunder or smoke here. Instead, there is the scent of crushed wild mustard and the cooling breeze blowing off the lake. Jesus sits in the traditional posture of a rabbi, but he doesn't speak like the teachers in the synagogue who endlessly quote the laws and traditions. He is sharing something new, yet it sounds perfectly right and in place. His voice is steady and rhythmic, carrying effortlessly up the slope as if the very wind is helping him. Everybody there? You seeing this? If you'd like to, you can even close your eyes. As Jesus leans forward and continues his message, a silence falls over the family. The crowd grows still, the only sound being the distant rhythmic creaking of a fishing boat's oars below. They are still astonished at what he has just shared with them. He redefined what it is to live the good life. For many, it was upending their perspectives on their lives and challenges. Jesus seemed to look right at Eli when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." On hearing this, Eli is moved to tears as he is reminded of the recent death of his father. Doesn't God have a wonderful way of doing that? It's like he looks you directly in your heart and your soul when you're reading a passage. He just speaks directly to you. And Eli experienced that on that mountain. Jesus had also challenged his listeners to be salt and light, a metaphor Eli particularly enjoys. As a business owner who buys and sells goods in Capernaum, Eli had a good reputation in his community and now realized he could be salt and light to the Gentiles around him as well. Interrupting Eli's thoughts, Jesus' voice rings out with a startling authority. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This would be shocking, of course. Eli exchanges a glance with Rachel. The air suddenly feels heavy with weight. To the Jewish people, the law, the Torah, is the bedrock of their existence. To hear this man claim he is its fulfillment feels like a seismic shift in the earth beneath them. Eli begins reflecting on Jesus' statement. "The law is an expression of God's nature. The law is key to who I am. What does Jesus mean that he will fulfill the law? Is he the one that will deliver us from the legalistic burden of the law? Is he going to be our new king? Will he deliver us from the Romans?" Eli is asking questions that many listening would also be asking. Jesus continues, his tone sharpening with a phrase that surely got everyone's attention. "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." When Jesus says, "For truly I tell you," in other translations, it says, "Verily, verily," or "Verily I tell unto you," or something to that effect. And it's essentially a significant statement that everybody needs to sit up and pay attention to. And that's exactly what he's saying here. So I'll read it again. "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus pauses and looks into the eyes of many on the mountain slope. Before him, thousands are gathered on the grass, from the simple fishermen with calloused hands to the sharp-eyed scribes lurking at the edges of the crowd. Jesus smiles as a couple of children watch a butterfly land on a nearby rock, but the adults are leaning in, breathless. Jesus isn't throwing away their law. He's elevating it to a level they've never heard. Jesus continues, his voice steady against the rustle of the wind. "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I think this comment in here has a little bit to do with the conviction that I've felt as I've read scripture, especially recently. Eli feels a sharp pang of conviction. Like many in the crowd, he has often wondered which laws truly matter. Is a small white lie as heavy as stealing? Is forgetting a minor ritual as bad as breaking the Sabbath? Then he realized Jesus isn't just talking about the Ten Commandments carved in stone. He is talking about the jots and tittles, or the small strokes of the pen. In our language, that would be the dash, if you took a P and then you draw the line here, that's the tittle for to make the R, and the dot would be, of course, the I, right? He wonders, how can this rabbi claim to fulfill all these things? Only God can fulfill the law. He glances over to Rachel and notices a look of contentment and wonder on her face. He then looks toward their children as they pick at the grass beneath them. Eli leans in, whispering to them to listen closely. He says, Jesus is promising that greatness is his kingdom isn't reserved for the powerful or the wealthy, but for the one who practices and teaches even the smallest commands with a sincere heart. Once again, Eli is reminded to be salt and light in his home and marketplace. Eli, feeling convicted about how he can be harsh with his kids, determines to be sincere and honor God's laws. As these thoughts flood Eli's mind, Jesus shares a shocking message that shakes Eli to his core, and he wonders, how is this possible? For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Sounds a little difficult, to say the least. A stunned silence falls. To the Hebrew people, the Pharisees are the gold standard of holiness. They spend their entire lives memorizing the law, cleaning the cup, fasting, washing their hands, praying. If the most religious men in Israel aren't righteous enough to get to heaven, what hope is there for a family of dusty travelers and a spice seller? Eli wonders. Eli looks at his wife, seeing his confusion mirrored in her eyes. Eli suddenly realizes Jesus isn't calling them to follow more rules than the Pharisees. He is calling them to a different kind of righteousness, one that doesn't just wash out the outside of the cup, but transforms the heart. Eli rejoices in his heart after this new understanding. He gets it, and he looks back to Rachel. She seems to understand as well. Can you guys think of a time when you've had that dawn of realization where you're reading scripture or someone says something or you're listening to a message and God just speaks to your heart and you just feel this shift? That's what Eli's experiencing right now. Eli realizes Jesus isn't dismantling their faith. He's breathing life back into it. While the Pharisees might be the masters of the jot and the tittle, the tiny dots and marks of the law, Jesus is the master of the spirit behind it. This rabbi was teaching what Eli suspected the law was all along, not a legalistic burden full of judgment from the elite religious leaders, but one of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In this moment, Eli made a decision to become a disciple of this rabbi, to follow his teaching and see what this man would become. As Eli and his family looked over the Sea of Galilee, Jesus continued to teach, and their astonishment grew. He came to the mountain to hear a teacher, but he is beginning to realize he is sitting at the feet of one with real authority. And he asks himself, who is this man? As I've given messages here for, you know, several times now over the years, it's an interesting thing to stand up here and give a message and preach about Jesus versus sit over there and think about Jesus versus stand there and worship. It's a different thing to share my heart about God and what I believe about him. And I'm finding more and more that this question, who is this man, is a question I need to ask myself repeatedly. As I talk about Jesus with my kids, with my wife, with you guys, in small group, with people that are strangers that don't know me too well, clients, I could ask myself that question, who is this man? Who is Jesus? And I want to encourage you to ask that same question that Eli is asking. His world has been upended at this point. His world has completely shifted. And God has done that for all of us, and he's willing to do that for any of you if you haven't experienced that relationship with him yet. So again, today I want you to consider this question. Who is this man? But we're going to continue the story because the story doesn't end here. Eli has been changed, but he doesn't know how to move into this change, and he's struggling with that. As they travel back to Capernaum, I have a hard time with that city, but anyway, as they travel back to Capernaum, Eli wonders what will come of this man as he so boldly teaches. How can a rabbi fulfill the law? To claim to fulfill the law would be to claim to be the Messiah. A few years later, Eli learns of Jesus' death on a Roman cross and a rumor that this rabbi he pledged to follow had been resurrected and was walking in Jerusalem and Galilee. Eli did not know what to think of this, but he wanted to follow this man, and he didn't understand what it meant to do that. As he struggled with this, he learned about the disciples and what they believed, so he began to pay attention to their teachings, learning bits and pieces of their traditions. After many years, he heard the reading of a letter written to the church in Rome. One passage completely changed Eli and his family's lives. Here's the passage. So this is Romans 3:19-24, and I don't have it for you, sorry. It's a little long. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful that we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. That's Romans 3:19-24. This is the passage that shifts Eli's understanding. All of a sudden, everything clicks together for him. It'd been literally decades for him from when he sat on that mountainside and listened to the rabbi teach to his commitment, but he didn't know quite how to fully make that commitment to God. And I think sometimes we do hear the truth of God's word, and sometimes it's really difficult to know how to fully commit. And then God speaks to us in a very specific way, and then we fully commit. That was my experience, as many of you know my testimony. I knew that I needed to commit, but I didn't know quite how and what that looked like. And Eli was in the same space. So in hearing this, Eli greatly rejoiced in his heart, knowing and believing Jesus is the Messiah. He did fulfill the law. Eli finally understood what he had been pondering for years since hearing Jesus' message and of Jesus' resurrection. Eli would teach this truth to his now grown children and his grandchildren. He now understood what Jesus was teaching and what he needed to do. The next Sabbath, Eli gathered his family together, which now included 6 grandchildren. Eli asked them a question: how do you obey God's laws? As they pondered and provided their thoughts, he waited, then responded to them: by loving God and surrendering yourself inwardly to Jesus, to the Messiah. It's not external obedience to all the laws of the Torah, but inward heart change that is true obedience to the law. Eli continues, Jesus' fulfillment of the law frees us from the sacrificial laws, yet calls us to a higher standard of inward obedience and perfection of which Jesus can only provide. Jesus is what allows your righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees and religious teachers. Imagine his excitement as he's telling his grandkids and his kids this. He's just brimming with excitement because it's finally come clear to him. Then he says, my beloved family, that rabbi on the hill has called all of us to a much higher and impossibly perfect standard, and only in him can we meet that standard. That's true for us too. That rabbi on a hill 2,000 years ago has called us to that same impossibly high standard. And fortunately, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law for us so that we can believe in him and have that righteousness that he speaks of, that inward righteousness, and then have the Holy Spirit to stay committed to him and living that life. So Eli asked the next question: how do we teach the law? He then said, by loving God and his son with all your heart and putting him above all other things, surrendering to his teaching, to be salt and light to our neighbors and loving them. Jesus fulfilled the law by being the perfect sacrifice that goats and bulls could never be. Jesus is the way to God. There is no other way. Eli continued, we need to follow Jesus' example and be full of love, grace, truth, kindness, peace, gentleness, and self-control. Eli, sitting before his family, was fulfilling a promise he made to himself on that mountainside over 2 decades ago. He was teaching and being salt and light, loving the blessed life. With tears on his cheeks, Eli began to pray a blessing over his family. You can bring up the questions. So you know me, I love questions. I love getting people to think about what we've talked about and what we've covered. So I'm going to give you guys a few moments. There's 3 questions that we're going to go through, but I'm going to give you a few moments to think about these questions, to ponder on them, and it would be wonderful if you wrote down your thoughts. There's something about writing down your thoughts and then seeing them on paper that makes them even more powerful, at least in my opinion. So Jesus as the answer. Eli went from seeing the law as a heavy burden to seeing Jesus as the answer. So I'm going to pray this prayer for everybody, and then I want you to just please listen to what God has to say to you. Jesus, what rules am I following instead of trusting you? Jesus, reveal to me what rules am I following instead of trusting you? What kind of conditions have I created, God? Reveal that to me. Sometimes God will answer with an audible voice in your mind. He might flash up an image for you of some experience. Or you might even get a feeling in your body and God is speaking to you. Tune into that. Because God is trying to tell you something. Or he may not have any specific rule that he's pointing out. He just wants to comfort you and encourage you in this moment. And remind you that you are trusting him, that you are following him, that he loves you and he appreciates that. Go ahead, Jed. All right, so the next one is the good life. Eli realized the good life wasn't just about external obedience and sacrifice, but internal transformation. So once again, I'm going to pray this prayer for you, and I encourage you to pray it with me. God, what internal transformations does Jesus want to achieve in my life? What internal transformations do you want in my life, God? Please point those out to me now. Once again, God speaks in a lot of different ways. And so it may be that there's nothing revealed to you so far in these prayers, and that's okay. It's not that God's not speaking. It's that he may choose a different circumstance, and that you may choose a different time where you're more receptive to it. Or it's the perfect timing so you can do something about it. I don't know. But if you're sitting in here and you're like, well, I'm not hearing God's voice, that's okay. God is still speaking, and he will continue to speak into your life. So I don't want you to be discouraged by this. And if you have heard what God has been saying to you in these two questions, again, be encouraged by that. And maybe tell other people. You know, tell me. I would love to hear how God spoke to you through these questions and through this message, because when we share what God is teaching us, it reinforces it with one another and it reinforces it in our own hearts. So, Jeb, go ahead and go to the last question. It changed, right? No, okay, it did. Jesus' standard. Eli dedicated his life to teaching that only Jesus fulfills God's standards and that faith in him brings righteousness. So I'm going to say this prayer. God, who in my life needs to know that they don't have to be perfect, just that they need Jesus? God, point out to me who needs my Savior, who needs Jesus in their life. I ask that you would give me their name or their names, and give me the courage to speak out and speak to them about your love. So then lastly, I would just encourage you, if there's any actions that you feel compelled or convicted or desire to take as a result of listening to this message and listening to what God is speaking to your heart right now, make sure you write those down. And if you want support in moving in that direction towards those actions, please let me know. Or let a friend next to you know that God is tugging on your heart to do a certain thing or to pray or whatever it is. But for now, I'm going to go ahead and pray and invite the worship team up. So, Father, thank you that you spoke on that mountainside just about 2,000 years ago. And that there was probably a family out there like Eli and Rachel that came from Capernaum and came to hear this preacher and hear, who was this man? Who is this man? What is he talking about? And their lives were completely upended and changed. And I know I stand here praying to you in front of a bunch of other people's whose lives were upended and completely changed because of you. And Jesus, we are grateful for that. And we want to worship you and celebrate that and share that news to other people. God, give us the encouragement and the courage to do that, to know that you have covered it all for us and that we can be obedient at such a deep level to what to the law, the inward law that you have created, God. And thank you for that. I'm grateful for everybody in this room. Thank you that you speak and you still speak today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.